So,
all right, praise Jesus.
Deb, can you look and see if you can sharpen that up just a little bit on the projector before we get started? And I just want to check that it moves for me. Hey, all right.
Which is a reminder of one of the reasons we're doing what we're doing, by the way, right? We have a little bit of an issue with our projector. It's basically aging itself, and so we're looking to do some things differently. Yeah, but that's okay. Thank goodness we're not like that, right? We're as sharp as we ever were. Amen? Okay, so I have a couple questions. In law enforcement, call them leading questions, but these are in a good thing. So, Patty, what were the Cambodian people like? Tell us about them.
Well, I'm going to start off with this particular slide because this is their slogan and their logo for Cambodia. They think of themselves as the Kingdom of Wonder. And their logo is Nation, Religion, and King. So they do have a king, and they have a prime minister who's basically like England. You know, they have a king, and then they have the guy in charge. So that's much better, Alan. Thank you.
Hey.
Or Rob, sorry.
Way to go, guys.
Way to go, guys. So I want you to take a picture of this, because right now, Cambodia is different than the picture that you see here. That looks pretty cool, right? That looks like royal. And at one time, the Cambodian people were one of the strongest nations on this planet, which is sort of very cool. But we don't learn that in K through 12. I'll just share that with you. So I'm gonna take a minute to explain this slide, and then we'll go and talk about those Cambodian people.
Okay, let's do that.
When you go on a missions trip, you know, you have to decide what you're doing. And on this particular one, it was more free form than I had been on before. When we went to South Dakota, we knew what the mission was and exactly what we were going to do and how many meals I had to cook and all that kind of stuff. But on this trip, I was there to learn. And so I set aside some goals for myself. One is his leading question. Can I know the heart of the Cambodian people? The second was to learn about their history and religious background. I'm a big nut on old ancient archaeology, and you just saw that beautiful picture. And I just had to go see that, okay? Discern the challenges of the people. They've been through what I would call hell in the last 40 years. And they have come out of that. And so you sort of have to know how that, what happened to them and how they recovered or are recovering. I can't say they're completely recovered. But what are their living conditions? What's their food supply look like? Health care and the safety of their people. Last, take an interest in whatever Christian ministries. I got to see a number of them. I'll mention several as I go through the presentation. And then lastly, what did God want me to do while I was there? And what is he still asking for? And I can tell you I'm still trying to listen. I'm not as good at that as I'd like. So I woke up having taken a 28-hour plane trip. And I'm 12 hours into your future, you know, because I get to see the sun before you do. And I woke up to Phnom Penh. And you can see the streets, the housing. These two pictures were actually from my hotel room. And you may not be able to see it very well. But right here, that's like 400 electric cables all coming into that one pole. And their power doesn't stay on. Okay, just to share that with you. But I had the opportunity to meet with several people and to live with them and to grow with them while I was there. This is Sita Dorng and his wife Shrenet and two of his children. The third one was in Idaho. She's been there for a couple of years. I think she's home, but I'm not positive. Nathaniel and Natalie. And they, Sita spent a whole week with us traveling through the northern part of Cambodia, which was so cool. They taught me to eat the right food. They taught me some of their customs. They taught me some of their language. And that was like the best ever. And they were a great host. Sita is part of what's called Cross Cultural International. And he is the national director for that Christian organization. And he is a wonderful person, one of the best people I know, I think. So, and then the second group of people, this is Prak Vute and his wife Kema Sin, and their three children. I actually don't know all three children's names because I got to see them once in a while, but I didn't actually get to know them as well. And Prak Vute is a regional director for CCI. So he and Sita work closely together. Sita is the national, he's the regional. And in addition to being a regional director, he's the pastor of the Vision Church. And he runs the Glory 5 coffee shop. So that should ring a bell. And I gave him some of our coffee and he loved it. So we gifted him some of the coffee that we sell in the cafe. And he loved it. So we had a good time there. And then, this is actually a goodbye picture, but I used it here in the front of my presentation because I had the opportunity to meet Van San and Lon. This is Lon. And then Patrick is the gentleman in the back, and his wife Barbara is over here. And you've seen Kema and Prak Vute. So we just called him Vute all the time, and that was cool. But these people, Lon actually ran the guest house that I was in, and Van San was their local handyman maintenance guy and took care of everything else. And when I wanted to go to Siem Reap to see Angkor Wat, which is that first picture, he made the arrangements for me and made sure I was well taken care of by several people. And they would arrive and they would take me and they'd bring me back safe and then they'd call him. So I didn't actually know that they were calling him after they returned me, but he was really taking exceptional good care of me. So the heart of the Cambodian people is they're very loving, they're very sharing, and I found all of them to be exceptional. Patrick and Barbara actually have lived there for a number of years, I think 15 or longer, and they actually developed the guest houses, I guess the way I should say that. So, you want to ask your next question?
Yeah. Well, tell me something about their religion. I think that's where we're headed here, right?
The history and the religion.
Yes,
that's
let's
right.
hear about that.
This is my own picture of Angkor Wat one morning when I was actually in Siem Reap to see the temple complex. In the 900 AD, a gentleman by the name of Jayavarman II declared himself a god king. And he decided to build the city. This city covers 1,000 kilometers square. It's huge. And this is one of many temples within the city. Now, Jayavarman was a Hindu. He had a great deal of influence from the Indian culture. And so the gods that they worshipped there were the Hindu gods, Vishnu. So you'll see bas reliefs of Vishnu and Shiva and Brahma. And of course, Vishnu rode on the back of Garuda. And so you got to learn about a little bit about those, what they did. But what I found out in watching several documentaries after I got home was that mostly it was just the aristocracy in Cambodia that worshipped the Hindu gods. The local people still worshipped spirits, the spirits of the land. And so I'm going to show you some pictures of spirit houses. They're like a commodity. You go to the local hardware store and everybody buys a spirit house. And so I found that fascinating. This is my trusty guide and my tuk-tuk driver. And then this is actually a gate into the city. There are four gates into the city located on the cardinal points, north, south, east, and west, perfectly aligned. This temple right here is perfectly aligned to north, south, east, and west. It's really cool to know those things. And then looking from the steps of this one back towards the master gate of that area, you can see how big this thing is. It's surrounded by a huge canal system. And so all of that comes together to share that these people were not primitives. Mm. They were sophisticated. And in their high point, they had over 250,000 people living in Angkor Wat. Living in Angkor Wat and a million people in the surrounding areas. London at that same time only had 20,000 people. Does that give you some idea of, and they were a major trading country. They traded with China and they traded with India and they had a huge trading complex. And the sophistication of the architecture of this is so cool. They live in a floodplain, guys. We know all about floodplains, right? They live in a floodplain. And that floodplain, half the year, is completely covered in water. You're going to see their houses in just a minute, and you're going to go, oh my gosh, they have to live up there? But this structure is made out of stone. But the interior stones are actually lava, rock. And so they're porous and they're light. And then they're faced with sandstone, which I found fascinating. And the only reason those structures are still standing is because the water, the ground is saturated with water. If it ever dried up and those moats around it dried up, it'd all fall down, which I found fascinating. So this is some of their history. But another darker part of their history. Okay, Mandy, there we go. Another darker part of their history is more recent. When I was growing up, and you were growing up, in the 70s, the prime minister of Cambodia, his name was Pol Pot, and he had a vision, a very Marxist vision, that all people should be equal. Does this sound sort of familiar? All people should be equal. And they should all go back to their agrarian lifestyle. Go back to their agrarian lifestyle. These people are sophisticated people. And there were intellectuals and universities and all this kind of stuff there. So he rounded them all up and killed them. 1.5 to 3 million people are estimated to have been killed. Over 21% of their population was taken by his troops, and they didn't even waste a bullet. They hit him over the head with a bludgeon and dropped him into mass graves. So this structure right here is called P21. That was one of the places they took them and tortured them before they killed them. And this right here you may have heard of as the killing fields. And that structure that stands there is full of skulls. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of skulls. And that's not the only site in Cambodia. So, to bring this to sort of a Christian piece, Mandy, can you jump me to... there's like four slides at the end of this presentation. And the first one... This, Ephesians chapter 2, I thought worked well with my presentation, so I thought I'd introduce it here. Amen. Therefore, remember that formerly you are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. In the day of Jesus, there were the Gentiles and the Jews. If you weren't Jewish, you were a Gentile. It didn't matter, which meant that you were not, you did not believe in God. Remember that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Does it sound familiar today? That people have separated themselves from God. They've taken God out of our churches, out of our schools, out of our government, out of everything, and they're tearing things apart. This was a time when the Gentiles were without God. Just as during Pol Pot, he did not allow you to have religion. You were not allowed to believe in anything. Okay? And so it was a terrible time during Jesus' time, and it was a terrible time in Cambodia, and it was a terrible time during World War II when the Jews were being devastated. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by blood of Christ. You who were far away. For he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier and the dividing wall of hostility. Right now, we're facing a lot of hostility, a lot of anger. And if those people could understand what Christ did for them, and that he ended this barrier, he made us whole by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. In Cambodia, they're surrounded by other Asian countries that they once ruled. Thailand, Vietnam, Laos, okay, to name a few. Those individuals tore this country apart in their history, and there were battles. So Cambodia has gone through a genocide a number of times, but that was Pol Pot was the most recent one. And it was the people that I talked to, every one of those people, they had been in detention, they had been in immigration camps in Thailand. They had grown up there in some cases. I talked to people in Connecticut, and they had grown up in concentration camps. That's the wrong word I want to use. Immigration. They had run away to hide because they didn't want to lose their lives. So I thought this was more than just appropriate for what we're talking about. That there is a lot of anger out there and violence and things that are going on. And they just understood that Christ is there. And that he wanted us to be one. I don't think I need to read any more of that, Mandy, if you could jump me back where I was. So, about 1200 AD, Jaroslav the Seventh, apparently that was a very popular name because these were god kings. He didn't believe in the Hindu religion, so he decided to be a Buddhist. And so he built this temple, which is Banyan. And Banyan Temple has 54 towers, all of which have four faces on them. And the faces stand for compassion and sympathy, charity. And I'm going to give you a new word called compersion. It means not jealous. Okay? Not jealous. So he believed in trying to bring his people together. And he believed in the more liberal form of Buddhism. And I won't pronounce this word right. Mahayana Buddhism. And there's Theravada Buddhism, which is more prescriptive. But right now, most of the people in Cambodia, they claim, are 95% of them are Buddhists. And really, that is a religion of enlightenment. They're searching. They're trying to develop themselves. Right. They might find Christ that way, you know, in my personal opinion.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, how am I doing on time? Can you tell me? 2 minutes. Yay. Okay.
And then I'll have a closing question for you, too.
Okay, that's great.
Right,
I thought that he who goes on a missions trip ought to know a little bit about the environment I was in. I felt like the ugly American. We had this beautiful guest house that Patrick and Barbara had constructed. We had a place to hang out in the garden all day. And the apartments were there, and they were a queen-size bed and your own hot and cold running water and bathroom and everything. Air conditioning. Had air conditioning screens on the window. This was not typical Cambodian. But I thought you might share. Then for transportation, I wanted to share this one because it deals with the concept of safety in Cambodia. This is the car that he bought from the money. You told me the story about the money.
Yep.
Okay. This is the bicycle that I bought so I could get around on my own, which I thought was very cool. But most people ride motorcycles. Notice this one, they seem to have their entire kitchen on that motorcycle, but they have helmets on. But here we have two women and two children riding around with no protection whatsoever. And so beside being risky, Most of the Cambodians, you know how we all die of heart disease? They die of motorcycle accidents. That's the highest killer of Cambodians. And they don't take the safety precautions. And motorcycles are everywhere. Matter of fact, I was fascinated by how they could use a motorcycle. They're delivering a water tank here, and it's on a trailer, and it's attached to a motorcycle. And this is their bus at one of the... if you'll notice, that's a motorcycle. And it carries about 8 people or so. But they'll get 15 in there. You know, 15-passenger bus, that's... And they all sit in each other's lap. So it's sort of an interesting piece there. So, and then food supply. I didn't see a lot of hungry Cambodians. They had a lot of food. They're the breadbasket of Asia, or the rice basket, I guess I should say. And so they have wonderful food, some of which I thought was very cool. This one is called amak, and it's a fish and curry. And then this one right here is called lok lok. So you get to learn all sorts of interesting words when you go in to try to order. And if you can't say tuk, I want tuk, that's water. You desperately need to do that. This was the market. You can see there's a plethora of food. And I love this thing. Every time you went to go get a drink, they put it in a little plastic bag with handles on it. And I couldn't figure out why. That's the Cambodian version of a cup carrier. You hang it on the handlebars of the motorcycle. So I thought you might enjoy that one. Okay, so this is what typical Cambodian living looks like. These are the river people down here. They're typically Vietnamese, and some of them are Muslim. Okay, and so you can see them living there on the river. This looks pretty dry and arid. But during the rainy season, that is a rice paddy. That is just covered with water and full of green. But it wasn't when I was there. This is a typical little side stand. Looks interesting, doesn't it? This is sort of looking out across, and then this would be their streets, usually unpaved and dirt. And they have drainage on the side because I will tell you, there's going to be lots of water. And so most of their houses are sitting up here on stilts, at least 8 to 10 feet tall, sometimes taller, because they need to be up off the ground. And I figured out why they always take off their shoes when they go in, because I'm sure they're covered in mud during the rainy season, and they're covered in dust when it's not raining. And so that was sort of an interesting piece. This right up here, I told you I'd share the spirit houses. If you can see them, they're usually on a stand. And they put them in a prominent corner of their business or their home. And it's supposed to protect them from evil spirits. So I thought that was pretty cool. Here's another point I'm trying to make about water. Water is incredibly important. And I thought this was one of the prettiest pictures of the river people and the mountain in the background and so forth.
Well, that's where I'd like to kind of sew this up because of our time. Go back to that because I thought that was the river people. Because, Patty, one of the most important things from our perspective, and I think from yours as well, we've talked the last couple of weeks about the importance of making those interpersonal relations. You said about the river people.
Yep.
They're not welcome in Cambodia. They have to make them live in a river because they're from just north in Vietnam.
The river people are Vietnamese.
Right. And so they're not welcome really in the lands.
They won't give them a green card or whatever.
Right.
They won't make them Canadian citizens.
Right.
It's sort of like, can you find a path to citizenship?
Right.
No.
Right.
And they want them off the river because it's getting crowded out there and there's sewer problems and all that kind of stuff. They want them off the river.
And I must say then to go off of that, Patty, it seems like no matter where we've traveled, you and I have been to a number of places together and with Sherry and other people here in the church, no matter where I've traveled, there's that hint, not a hint, there's that racism. Even though to us they would look like they're the same race, the river people and the Cambodian people to us might even look the same, but they know in their culture that they're not. And there's that animosity. And my point is simply this, not to justify it anywhere in the world, but to put forward the idea that this is something satanic that has been perpetuated over the generations for one race to despise another race.
Exactly.
And I think that's the issue, one of the main issues we're grappling with, even in the United States. And really, one of the ways we really have concluded that to be able to overcome that takes that personal interaction in which you were engaged in Cambodia to connect with with the people, and I bet you met some amazing, wonderful, loving Cambodian people.
I did.
Yeah, and you're no longer a stranger, and nor are they.
Right.
Yeah.
And as you went north, you saw more Thai influence.
Right.
That seemed to be more acceptable, although they had raided Cambodia a number of times.
It's because they had better food.
But the Chinese, the Chinese, they basically provided the industry in Cambodia.
Right.
And they had huge, giant warehouse kind of buildings, which were sweatshops, where they made your Nike shoes and your Disney character clothing and all of that. And the Cambodians provided the workforce, and the Chinese were the ones who were running the businesses.
Well, I'd like to invite anybody that's here today, if they have questions, to be around a little bit after the service
today. Absolutely.
I'd love if you could connect with Patty and probably some follow-up questions on some of the things she's gone over. But Patty, I just want to say thank you on behalf of LifeTree as one of our body here going to connect with another ministry over there and to connect, more importantly, with the Cambodian people. I just think that's such an important thing because, you know, these barriers of racism can only be broken down one interaction, one relationship at a time. I'm convinced of that.
I received one of the greatest compliments. Lon, she sent me a text message. We were talking back and forth on text messages, and she said, "You connected with the people."
Right.
And she was so happy that that would happen because I didn't show you all the people I met.
I know.
But I connected with the people, and I tried real hard to be not the ugly American, but I will tell you, it's hard not to be the ugly American. First of all, all the Cambodian people are about this tall, and so I look like a giant. Okay, and that made it even more interesting. And they were always very accommodating because I didn't fit in the chairs, and I didn't fit in the van where they wanted to put me, and I didn't fit where I was supposed to.
Well, Pat, let's give Patty a hand for going. We just blessed you. We thank you. And again, she'll be available after the service for questions. I will say, can you tell by her presentation that she was a university professor? Did you kind of get a hint of that in there? It's like you're going to know what's going on in Cambodia when she's done speaking, but I'd so appreciate that, Patty. Thank you so much. All right. Pastor Sherry, I don't need to introduce you. I'm just going to get out of your way. All right? I'm going to pray for you.
You can just go alongside of me.
I'm going to pray for you.
You don't have to get out of my way.
I just want to pray. God, we thank you for this day. God, thank you for Patty, Father, and for the ministry in which she was participating in Cambodia, Father. And I thank you for what we now know about that amazing nation and an amazing people. And Father, right now we pray as we go forward with the message, we pray an anointing upon Pastor Sherry, to God, that she'll just receive from the Holy Spirit inspiration. She'll breathe into and then she'll breathe it out to us, to our hearts, to our ears, to our minds, that she'll say to us what you're speaking to her. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Well, how are you guys doing? Thank you, Patty, for an amazing presentation. I'm going to have to apologize ahead of time. I've been coughing, and I don't know how to not cough into this microphone I can't take down from my mouth, so I'll do the best I can to get through it. But I feel like God has specifically given me a word for today, and I don't know. It's just different when it comes this way to me, and it's been very heavy on my heart and burdensome. And I know that a lot of you watch my face and you will watch my countenance, and don't be deceived at times that I'm in a bad mood, or don't be deceived. Because when I carry something in my spirit, a lot of times I just know that I'm carrying it, but I don't know how God's going to use it. I just know that I need to pray it through. I need to release it. I need to make declaration. And then sometimes God has me bring it to you, and today is one of those days. And I had no idea that that what would transpire on this day. Not only is it Father's Day, and before we move on, I just want to say a blessing over the men in this house. If you have a guy next to you, just please put your hand on him for a moment, because we cannot neglect God's earthly presentation of the Father heart of God and the role of the man. The man that's born a man. Are you hearing me? where God has tried to, not God, but how man has tried to rob the role of the man. So Lord, right now, God, I just pray for the men of this house. And I've prayed this before, but I'm going to pray this again, that I commission the men in this house and the men that are listening online in the name of Jesus. And I just declare over you your divine purpose, that you are made in the image of God. And there is a role and a plan that God has for men, and that only that men can fulfill. And I just thank you, God, for the beautiful image of a man. I thank you, God, for the men, and I bless them with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I bless them to carry the heart of the Father on this earth. Whether they have natural children or not, it doesn't matter. They are called to father in the capacity that our Heavenly Father fathers us. So God, I just pray a divine anointing. I pray, God, a depth and a zeal in the men of this house to rise up, O man of God, that I've heard before said in this place. Rise up, O man of God. And I pray, God, for a zeal, God, an authority to come upon the men. That they right now, I just bless them with zeal to go after you with everything that they have. To receive everything that you have given them. Because you are faithful to fulfill the calling on their lives. In Jesus' mighty name, can everybody say, amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I want to start out talking just a little bit in Numbers chapter 13 toward the end, and 14. I'll be skipping back and forth. I just want to lay a little bit of groundwork. And it was very difficult to pull in exactly what God wanted to say. But when I woke up this morning, right before I woke up, I heard the word engage. So I want to plant that seed in your mind first and foremost, that if you take nothing out of here today, I want you to take the word engage. And I want you to take that word to prayer and ask God how He wants you to engage in the times that we're in. This is a word to empower not only us as individuals, but to empower the church at large across the world. And I know that this is God laid this on my heart between Passover and Pentecost. And He started to teach me and show me a few things in Joshua 10. And those of you that have been in prayer on Thursday night, you have heard me talk about this. You have prayed through this with me. And I thank you so much for joining in prayer on Thursdays and taking that word home and praying it through. Because God has called His people to war. He has called us. Can I tell you, whether you're ready or not, war is upon you. You don't have to look too far into the news. You don't have to look too far in the newspaper. You don't have to look too far when you go to the grocery store and you find out that things are happening in society that you are not in control of. Can I hear an amen? We are not in control of what's happening right now. And we are being forced to do things that can I tell you, I get anxiety when I go to the store. Because I don't want to wear that mask. It should be a rude awakening to us as the body of Christ. What is the undercurrent and the laying of the groundwork that's coming upon this nation? And do you know that this nation is the only one that is a nation that has built under the name of God? God is our maker. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Come on. The United States of America is the only thing that is preventing the man of lawlessness from coming into power. Do you know that? Yes, there are people praying all over the world. Absolutely. There's the underground church. And bless those people in the underground church in China. And there are many other places where they go through persecution to carry the word of God. We have it made here, but here's the thing. We have become lax. Because we live in a blessed nation and we have left prayer go out of our schools. We have allowed laws to be changed. Just recently they redefined sex, and not the action, but the identity. This just happened. It's called the Bostock ruling. Do you know about it? Do you know? Do you know now? The Bostock ruling involves the question of what is employment discrimination on the basis of sex as prohibited by Title VII. The term sex was determined to include, now this was added to, anatomy, behavior, identity, and attraction. Now, all these things are within the broadest definition of sex at the core of a protected class. They have added, now they are a protected class. Men that say they are women, that kind of thing. Okay? Now they are a protected class. And this was voted on by the Supreme Court. Now this is part of our law. Now all these things are within the broadest definition of sex at the core of a protected class legally requiring a governmentally prescribed treatment. This is an example. An employer who fires an individual for being a homosexual or transgender fires that person for traits or actions it would not have questioned in members of a different sex. In other words, because a woman wears a dress to work, you can't discriminate against a man who wears one to work. At some point, the body of Christ is going to have to get disgusted. I've talked about righteous anger. I talked about Jesus walking into the temple and flipping over the money changers because of what they had made the house of God. There is a point where the people of God have to engage. And remember this, they have to engage in the war that we're in. We cannot turn away from what's happening in our nation and in our world. It is our war, and God is summoning us to take a part in it. He's allowing this stuff to happen so that we will shed the stuff that we find comfort in. And He'll continue to allow it until the people of God stand up and take arms. We take arms in the Spirit. We don't march in riots. We don't get nasty. We don't get mean and we don't hate. How many of you know that all of these things that you see taking place, everybody's a victim now. Everybody's mad and everybody's a victim because everybody's discriminated against. So everybody hates everybody else because they're the victim. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is smoke and mirrors. You've heard it in this church already. It's smoke and mirrors. And what's happening today in this nation is really what is behind it. The man of lawlessness is looking for power. How many of you know that he comes into power by extreme hate? Because hate is the total opposite of love. And if God is love, it's a godless society. If hate becomes what we shout and hate becomes what we are, it is the absence of God. He's calling the people to engage. I love it. I talked to somebody already this morning. He said that God was saying that he was calling him into a different place. Calling him in to pay attention to what's going on in the world. That's my paraphrase. But that is what he's doing. He's stripping us of everything that is giving us peace and comfort. And he is honing us in. He is sharpening us in to focus on him and him alone. That's it. The focus on him and him alone. It's not about standing up for one color. As Don stole my saying last week. It's about standing for one blood. But in the meantime, we're getting caught up in taking sides. God isn't interested in taking sides. God doesn't take sides. God is God. You get behind God and you move. That is where we need to keep our focus. In Numbers chapter 13 at the end, we see an account where God wants to take Israel into the promised land. They appointed leaders. They sent them into the promised land. They sent 12 spies in. A few of them came back with a good report, but most of them said this. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. I'm in verse 32, chapter 13 of Numbers. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. These were the giants. These were the Nephilim. These were people that were 13 feet tall and had 6 toes and 6 fingers. They were huge people. They were strong people. And Israel was afraid of them. Goliath was a descendant of those people, which, by the way, David took out with a stone. Don't forget. God had finally moved in Egypt. And he heard the cry of his people. It says that I will deliver you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. So God brings them out by great miracles, great wonders and signs he did in Egypt. And they get out in the wilderness. And then they see what they have to do in order to possess their inheritance. I got to tell you, church, it's time to engage to possess your inheritance. Your sword will win the battle, but it... Anyway. And this is what Israel said. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. I'm in chapter 14 now, verse 2. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, oh, if we only had died in Egypt, or if we only had died in the wilderness. And this is the important thing. They said, why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Everybody's a victim right now. One thing we need to understand, that right before God's about ready to do something, the enemy's going to try to wipe out your hope, wipe out your identity, wipe out your source of power, and convince you that you cannot obtain it. To convince you that it's hopeless, it's over, you're done, forget it. Because all these riots you see and all these things going on, this is going to overtake us. The end is coming. Take me up, Jesus. No, that is not what we do. We are called to engage in a war. We are called to rule and to reign. So they said to one another, let us select a leader. So now not only do they rebel against God, but they want somebody to lead them in their rebellion. Are you seeing that in the nation? This is an all-out rebellion, but I'll tell you what, it's only in a few places. But it's stirring up the hearts of America. It's stirring up the hearts of those that are going to decide to rebel. But can I tell you, it's stirring up the heart of God's people. It's stirring up their hearts to get serious about their walk with God. To get serious about living a holy life. And can I tell you, the Bible says we are commanded to be holy as I am holy. This is where our favor comes from. This is where our power comes from. We cannot walk into the war not having gone through basic training. Come on. I'm excited about this. This is good stuff. This is something that we can lay a hold of in this day and this hour. And that's why I feel like God, he just said, I'm not big on titles. Because I don't want you to focus on the title of the message. But this is the hour of favor. Because God's about ready to do something so amazing to blow our minds in this nation and in this world. And the enemy is coming as a smokescreen to tell you that things are not going to go well and it's not going to be good. And I'm telling you, this is the time. This is the hour of favor. This was the training that God was bringing his people into. He had so much for them to do. And he promised Abraham that I will give you the land flowing with milk and honey. This was an earthly thing that described a heavenly reality. God desires his people to take up arms. He desires us to engage. This is what's been heavy on my heart. Just be careful when you ask for the heart of God. Because I don't think human beings can handle it. God's heart is so big that if he gives us just a glimpse of his heart, that we can hardly stand it as earthly beings. He's so amazing and he's so vast and his love is so amazing. But this is the good part. And Joshua says, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes, which means they were in grief and sorrow for what the people were doing and their attitude. Their attitude towards the word of God. It was their attitude that God said, I'm going to take you into that land. You just agree with me, I'll take you in. Put yourself aside and what you can't do. How many of you know God is breaking cycles right now? Cycles of dysfunction, cycles of that are not productive in the church, cycles that aren't productive in the secular arena, which we are a part of. God is redefining and reshaping what He's doing, and He's leaving stand what can't be shaken. This is the time to lay a hold of God. This is the time to follow Him fully. And Joshua and Caleb spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel. The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Can I tell you, this is a good thing that God is doing right now. Don't focus on the giants. Don't focus on the impossibility. Don't focus on what you cannot do. Engage. Read the news. Don't listen to the garbage. Read the news. Read the facts. And go on your knees and pray for this nation. This is a test, people. This is a test. This is why God brought them out of Egypt. And He tested them. He can't send a body of believers into war that haven't gone through boot camp, that haven't paid the price, that haven't allowed God to shape them and to discipline you. The Word of God says that He scourges every son whom He received. This is not a pleasant thing. Whatever you are afraid of the most is probably what you're called to do. And when you press into that, see, the enemy doesn't care what else you do. But he knows you have a calling. He knows. I don't know how he knows, but he knows. And as soon as you start stepping into it, you're going to get attacked. Which requires us to enter into God's training, God's discipline, and ultimately dying to self, which is an awful feeling. I don't know how many of you have ever stepped into dying to self, but it's a terrible feeling. It's way different than any physical pain that you've ever had. Dying to self and allow the Spirit of God to occupy our hearts where we've protected and built walls. Because when we build walls around stuff that has happened to us and we dwell on our pain and we dwell on our dysfunction and we dwell on what we can't do and we dwell on all the mistakes that we make and all the stuff that people do to us, do you not know that you are building a shell around your heart? And you are allowing darkness to creep into your soul where the Spirit of God cannot come into that place because you build a fortress around it, myself included. Sometimes we just need to believe the Lord. I know that's easier said than done. Sometimes we just need to believe God. And that's where God was taking the Hebrews, He was taking them into a place, will you just believe me? Do you remember what He said to Moses? I just want you to go and speak to Pharaoh. Moses died 1,000 deaths, can I tell you? I can't speak, I can't do this, I can't do that. But what did He give him? He gave him a rod, which represents the scepter of authority, which represents what will take you into your inheritance. Come on, the sword will win the battle, but the scepter will take you into the inheritance. This is the difference between walking through life and not walking in the Spirit. When you go through life and you're not walking in the Spirit, most likely you'll get to heaven. But you receive your inheritance through walking in the authority from the scepter that comes from God alone and walking a holy life and walking whatever He tells you to do, you do it. This is dying. Because usually what He tells me to do, I die 1,000 deaths. But it's so worth it. It's so worth it, church. And Joshua said, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Don't be deceived where it says, if the Lord delights. The Lord delights in you when you follow after Him. In Psalm 147, it said, the Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. When you put your hope in the Lord, He delights in you. Joshua wasn't doubting whether God delighted in them. He was trying to tell Israel, the people of God, he does delight in you, but he's not really delighting in you right now because you are not believing what he says. And that his unfailing love will never fail you. See, Joshua had a different attitude. Caleb had a different attitude. They saw the good of the land. They saw the fruit of the land. They also saw the giants. But they also knew the power of God. They also knew what they had to do. And they had to go straight through. And this, anytime I have to talk about this, in Numbers 14, 31 through 33, it says, "But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. By them being disobedient, they actually put a curse on their little ones that were to come after them. But God said no. He said no. You know why? Because Joshua stood up and said, 'I believe you.' Joshua stood up and said, 'I will take you in.' Joshua said that God is able. He said, 'Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" That's what he's saying to us today. Do not fear what you see. Do not fear the riots. Do not fear the accusations. Do not fear the accusation against the police. Do not fear the accusation against the blacks and the whites and the Jews and everybody else. It's a smoke screen. Because he knows that God is about to do something so amazing. Let me say it again. He is about ready to do something so amazing. And we're either going to ride this wave or we're going to be consumed by it. Engage. Engage. And it says in verse 32, "But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness." And he was speaking to the generation of unbelief. The generation is dying out. And I don't mean in the physical. I don't mean anybody's dying. So anything I say, nobody's dying in that capacity. But there is a spiritual death that is much worse than any physical death. And it says, "And your sons shall be wanderers in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity." Will bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. Do you see that God was comparing their unbelief to infidelity? Adultery. Infidelity is the action of being unfaithful to the one you are married to the one you're in covenant with. I don't know if we've ever taken our unbelief to the point of infidelity, but it's basically putting the idol of self before what God has said about you. How many of you are sick and tired of not laying a hold of your inheritance? How many of us are sick and tired of running around the mountain, struggling with the same old stuff? The same old stuff in our minds that take us out of the game. When God just says, "Will you just go speak to Pharaoh? Will you just go speak? Will you just agree with me? I'll do the rest. Let me take you through. Let me come alongside of you and show you who I am." It is written of Caleb in verse 24, chapter 14. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, he has followed me fully, and I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." I got to tell you, the generation after us, I don't know, are your kids worth it? How many of you know that communism is creeping up? How many of you know that communism is at the door of this nation? It is. While we've been sleeping, not participating in voting, not voicing our opinion in the schools, not showing up, not doing it, myself included, not pointing a finger. This is just the way it is. This is where we're at. Are your kids worth it? Are the little ones worth it? Is their future worth it to stand up and fight, or are we going to give it away? I'm not willing to give it away. I'm not willing. The Lord says in Isaiah 59:20, "As for me, says God, this is my covenant with them. My spirit was upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your children, nor from the mouth of your children's children, says the Lord, from this time forevermore." How many of you know that it's up to us? How many of you know that we must engage, that we must speak the word? We must engage. The sword secures the battle, but the scepter secures your inheritance. The difference between going through life and ruling and reigning. There is a difference. There is a favor of God on the people of the Lord right now. Joshua 23:10 says, "One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you." Do you understand that verse, that one man shall chase 1,000? That requires man's engagement. But it also says that the Lord your God is he who fights for you. He fights alongside of us. He goes out ahead of us, and his glory is our rear guard. Joshua was in Egypt when the people were in bondage. Joshua saw the miracles God performed to bring them out. Joshua was there when Moses raised the rod of God and parted the Red Sea. Joshua was there when God brought water from the rock through the mouth of Moses being obedient. He saw this. He witnessed this. Joshua was there when the manna came down from heaven. Joshua saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led Israel through the wilderness. It was Joshua who remained in the presence of the tabernacle when Moses had to return to the camp. Joshua fought the battle when Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses. It was Joshua on the ground, obeying the word that was spoken to his leader. And he fought the battle till the sun went down. He was a man of God. He was a man that followed the Lord fully. And that is what God is calling us to do right now, because he desires to bestow his favor on every one of us. There is a battle at hand. War is upon you, whether you realize it or not. Which takes me to Joshua 10. Joshua 10 is what the Lord laid on my heart during times of prayer and seeking God. And I wasn't fully aware of what he was saying until today. And I probably don't still have it all, but I have enough to speak today. This is the account of when Joshua spoke to the sun and it stood still. Joshua had made a covenant with the Gibeonites. And there were 5 other kings in the land that came against Gibeon. And Joshua had made a vow that he would protect them. So war was upon Joshua, and the 5 kings came against him. This was the first time that the land of Canaan actually resisted the people of God. I know they took Jericho, but they took Jericho on the offense. These people were coming on the defense. The 5 kings were coming, and they were going to attack Gibeon. And Joshua was in covenant with them, and he had to protect them. And it says in Chapter 10, verse 7. "So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand, and not a man of them shall stand before you.'" Something you have to understand about Gilgal. The word Gilgal means circle of stones. The Hebrews were camping at Gilgal before they proceeded into war. Joshua renewed the covenant by keeping the Passover in Gilgal. In Gilgal, they observed the rite of circumcision. In Gilgal is where they built the altar with the 12 stones they took from the Jordan. In Gilgal is where the manna had stopped and they ate of the produce of the land. And it was there that God said, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." It was a statement to them that the Lord, it was a statement from the Lord that their bondage had been removed. We need to understand as the people of God that our bondage has been removed. We are not bound by our own carnal efforts. We are not bound by our mistakes, and your sin doesn't disqualify you. He said, "Do not fear, for I have delivered them into your hands." There were four things that the Lord said. I think I'm going to read what's going on today, because this word directly addresses what's going on today in the nation. And actually, around the world. Some of you are aware of it, I would imagine, and maybe some of you aren't. But how many of you know that today is the summer solstice? On top of it being Father's Day, today, a Luciferian march for a one-world government will be held in at least 22 cities today. During the solar eclipse. More cities are being added as they attempt to make this a nationwide and worldwide movement. Now get this. Of appealing to Satan for empowering the one world government. Summer solstice is a high holiday for Luciferians, as many of their rituals are related to the lunar and solar cycles. It's because they worship creation, which is led by Satan himself that deceives the world. And Patty pretty well covered that about Cambodia. How they're deceived and their pagan temples are built. This year's summer solstice also coincides with the Ring of Fire solar eclipse event, where the moon will cover the sun and create the appearance of a ring of fire. Have you ever seen such boldness in the world, where the temple of Satan would be seen and be known and be broadcast all over the world and to march? But this isn't a demonstration. Some of you know full well what's going on right now. Some of you know full well. They're appealing to their God for empowering a one world government, which paves the way for the man of lawlessness. Because it's been fueled by the hate of our own people. It's fueled by the hate around the world. It's one thing we have to keep in mind. Don't take sides. Don't take sides. You don't need to defend God, and you don't need to defend other people. You don't need to defend. God will defend you. We need to bring truth in this hour. And this is what the Lord says to this movement today. When the five kings rose up to fight against Joshua, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, it says in Ecclesiastes. How many of you know that the devil doesn't get revelation? He doesn't get anything. He got all his inheritance. And he took it with him when he fell out of heaven, when he rebelled against God in his pride and wanting to be God, which is ultimately rooted in self-rule. Which is what this march is about today. It's about one world government, but it's about self-rule and power for self, completely denying God. The only revelation the devil gets is the revelation given to the people of God to defeat him. We reveal where he's going. We remind the devil where he's going. And the Word of God says that he has made of the devil a footstool. All of his enemies, all of the enemies of Christ, he has made a footstool. There are four things that God said to Joshua. God routed them which means to confuse them. God killed them with a great slaughter. God chased them and God struck them down. Can I tell you, it was when the people of God moved in Luke chapter 10, when they went out and released the kingdom. And I said this last week, I think, that that's when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It is us moving on the ground in the power of the Holy Ghost that will overcome anything that comes against this nation or anywhere else in the world. The enemy is totally afraid of you. He is totally afraid of God's church when we're walking in the identity of who he says we are. That's why he's working so hard to change the identity of the image of God. That's why he's trying to make women into men and men into women. Come on. It's the epitome of moral deprivation. It's the epitome. We are called to speak truth. And in Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, it says, Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day, and when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Can I tell you, while they're out there today worshiping the sun, we have authority over the sun. Because our God speaks through the power of prayer of God's people, walking in the favor of God, walking in the Holy Ghost, living a holy life. This is what we are called to be. It is always what we've been called to be. It's the hour of favor, but will you enter in? I always pose this question. I always put this question out there. You got to want it, and you got to move forward with it. You got to lay a hold of it. You have to speak truth. And it says, And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The sun stood still as a result of God's sovereign power in response to Joshua's authority in prayer. The sun and the moon obeyed his voice at God's command. Joshua spoke it, but the Lord did it. The five kings, it actually says that God sent a hailstorm. And those that Joshua engaged and took down by the sword, God took out the rest with a hailstorm. And the kings hid in a large cave, and they rolled stones over the mouth of the cave, and they set men to guard it. And in verse 19 it says, And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies. God is calling us to pursue. God is calling us right now to defend, to stand. You can't whip authority out of your pocket. God has commissioned us with authority, and we must allow him to develop it in our lives. All we need to do is stand. All we need to be is obedient. All we need to do is speak his word. We must be hearing the voice of God. They said, Do not allow them to enter the cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. And it says down in verse 21, no one criticized any of the children of Israel. This is what God says to the media. This is what God says to the demonic agenda that's in our nation right now. No one will criticize this. No one will criticize you. It will come to an end. But the armies of God must engage. Joshua didn't sit by doing nothing. He engaged. Then Joshua told him to take out the five kings of the cave. And this is where those of you that have been in prayer will remember me praying about this and bringing this up. And when they brought out the five kings to Joshua, he called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains, Come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on the necks. Then Joshua said, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed, but be strong and of good courage, for the Lord will do to all your enemies whom you fight." This is the word of the Lord over what's happening today. This is the word of the Lord over these Luciferian marches. This is the word of the Lord when we walk in favor and when we pray and petition and make declaration of the word of God. He will take a knee. They have no power over the children of God. This exemplifies God's promise to make your enemies your footstool. It's in Psalm 110. It was an ancient custom for victorious kings who put their feet on the necks of the conquered enemy. God is saying, put your foot on the neck of your enemy. You all know what you struggle with. On a personal level, you all know. You all know the cycles of dysfunction, the cycles of thinking that we're in. Myself included, I have my own. You have your own. It's time to move out of them. God is breaking those cycles right now. He is redefining and He is establishing us as His people. He is walling up the breaches in your foundation and making you prepared for battle. And just so you know, it's not time. It's not time for this to happen. The enemy is early. He's early. He's trying to get the people of God to birth an Ishmael. He's trying to get us to agree with his agendas and be part of it. And I'm just saying, don't do it. Don't be part of what you see. Because there is an authority on the people of God right now. That's what he did to Abraham and Sarah. I thought, well, we'll take this into our own hands. We'll make this happen. No, we're not going to make this happen. God's going to make this happen at his word and us agreeing with it. This is fighting the Lord's style. This is engaging in the battle in the spirit. This is an exciting time to be alive. This is what we find out when we're what we're made of. You can close your books, close your Bibles. I am bringing this word to you to let you know that eventually you're going to hear about this, of these satanic marches today. And while I was praying, before I even knew, I didn't even know that these things were taking place today. I had no idea. I found out yesterday, mid-morning. I didn't even know they were happening. See, the Lord is always one step ahead of the enemy. That's why you just need to agree with God. You don't have to always understand. You don't have to always know what he's doing. Just do what he says and listen to him. And when the time comes, you'll say, oh yeah, now I know why he did that. Now I know why. Sometimes we never figure out why. But when we do what he says and we declare his word, I don't know. I heard engage this morning. So that's the word for you today. Engage. You are all amazing, powerful people. I just want to remind you who you are. You are all amazing, powerful people. Do you believe it? And what I want you to take away today is, what is it when you don't believe? Well, I didn't even know that was in there. And I know that it pains my heart that God would call my unbelief infidelity. That's a strong word. Now I know why God is pained so much when his people don't walk in covenant with him. When they don't just believe what he says. It's very serious to God. He paid a dear price to redeem all of us with the blood of his own son. He is the ultimate father. I also heard when I was praying that the Lord said, reform the line. Reform the line. There's been a lot of battles going on in the natural, a lot of protests, a lot of ugly things. I believe some in the church have tried to figure out what's going on. Some don't know what's going on at all. And others have engaged in the ground war. They've engaged in a spiritual war. But now God is asking us to fix our gaze in a different place. And today it just happens to be the Luciferian petition. The Luciferian march to petition Satan, the ultimate enemy of our God, the Antichrist spirit, the man of lawlessness. And what I just said to you is what God says to him. Come on. Yes. We need to be passionate about the kingdom. We need to be passionate about the kingdom. Do you understand that the definition of passion is actually a pain that demands to be quenched? It's a pain that demands to be quenched. I remember when Hannah cried out for a child. Now I know why she cried out with anguish of spirit, because God put it in her heart. She wasn't going to settle to be barren. Don't settle, church, to be barren in your life, because God has an inheritance for you that's going to blow your mind. Don't settle. Don't be barren. And Hannah took a hold of the horns of the altar, is my saying. And she cried out to God until he answered her. And you know what? That kid of hers ended up changing the world. It was the prophet Samuel. And not a word that he said fell to the ground. I'll tell you what, I thank my mama for praying for me. I called my mom and I said, Mom, I need you to pray. God put a word in my spirit, and it pains me to have it quenched. It pains me to see the body of Christ rise up in their calling. And we need to be passionate about the kingdom, and if you don't have it, start asking. Start asking. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a messenger. But don't settle. Don't settle ever. Ever. God says reform the line. Are you ready? Are you ready to reform the line? Are you ready to make a line and prepare for war? Are you ready to engage the enemy right now? And if you're not, well, go all in and just trust God to give you everything you need. Let go of your garbage. I'm pretty blunt. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Not really. I'm not. Sometimes it needs to be said to me. That's the cool thing. I'm not disqualified by my sin. And neither are you. It's what you do with it. It's how you handle it. Do you forgive people? Do you love people? Do you move toward them? Or do you hide out in a cave and have a different attitude? A stinky attitude? I don't know. Check yourself today. Check yourself. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you search the hearts of everybody in this place, God. And I pray that you point out where you want to begin. Because how many of you know they took the promised land little by little because the battle was way too great for them? That is the importance, people of God, to engage in your war, whether it's a personal war and you're fighting hand to hand against the devil that is harassing you, or you're fighting something at a national level or an international level. It is so important that we follow after God fully, because he has great exploits for you to do, Cheryl. He has great exploits for you to do, Chris. He has great exploits for you to do, Alan and Sarah, Gordon, and all of you in here, Ma. He has great exploits for you to do. But do you believe it? But remember where you stand if you don't believe him. It's not a place that any of us want to be in. I have a little clip. I'm a Lord of the Rings fan. And if you've never seen Lord of the Rings, there is so much prophetic imagery in that movie. And there is a little bit of it's kind of graphic. There's demon things in it. But there's a battle between good and evil. And the ugly things And there are the bad people, and the people that are dressed chivalrous, they're the ones fighting for good. And they're engaged in this battle. But all of a sudden, something comes upon them, and God has them reform the line. And I thought of this when I watched this, because it's this chivalry. And if you can compare it for a moment to the people of God and what we're called to do, and I want you to watch the face of the leader when he turns around and he sees what's coming at them from another direction. And these things are much bigger and much greater. And at first you'll see fear in his face. And then you'll see him. And you can tell that something took a hold of him before fear could overtake him. And he said, reform the line. And that's what God is asking us to do today. To reform the line and take a stand against the Luciferian marches, because God has already spoken his word. He has authority over the sun. He made the sun. They can draw as much power as they think they're going to get out of the sun, but it's still going to take a knee to God. So, man, if you could play that. Ended up winning ultimately, but they had to engage. We have to engage. We have to lay a hold of our mandate as sons and daughters of God. And right now war is upon us and we must take a stand. So if the worship team could come, and if y'all could stand to your feet, I'm just gonna ask, we're gonna do a prophetic act today. It's basically taking a stand in the natural for something that we're believing for God to do in the spiritual. That's a prophetic act. It takes on many forms, but today we're gonna make a line. I would like those of you that want to participate in this, those of you that want to move forward, those of you that are taking seriously the call on your life, because as every assignment is important. You all have one. You all have an assignment. And if you don't fulfill it, no one else will. Because you are amazing people, uniquely made. So I'm asking to come forward and I'm going to pray. And I actually asked, I dropped this on the worship team yesterday because the Lord just dropped in my spirit the words, dance upon injustice. And after I pray, they're gonna play this song. And after I pray, we're just gonna worship and stand that God is going to respond to our prayers. That's what we do. We believe Him. We speak His word, and we believe Him to fight the battle. Amen. 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 Lord God, we just come into your presence. And God, we repent for the sins of this nation. God, this little tiny church in Jersey Shore, Pennsylvania, is taking a stand at a worldwide level. You have not called this church to stick their heads in the sand.
That's right.
And can I tell you, the people that are here never have.
Amen.
They have never stuck their heads in the sand in this house.
Amen.
They have stayed faithful. They have gone through thick and thin. They have gone through testing. They have gone through battles. And they have come out the other side. And I believe that there is a favor like Joshua on this house to impact the world. God, we repent for the sins of anger and greed, murder, hatred, and rebelling against you, Lord, and worshiping idols. Forgive us for the infidelity, God, of unbelief and not believing you, God, for what you say about us as individuals and for the great exploits that you have asked us to do. Forgive us for running around the mountain, focusing on ourselves and not trusting you. And if this doesn't apply to you, don't apply it to yourself. This is just a place where God is calling you to be. And from this day on, don't look back. Don't look back. It's a new day. God is awesome. He does not accuse you. That comes from the liar and the father of them. And right now, in the name of Jesus, we evict the power of the enemy in our lives. Just say right now, I evict the power of the enemy in my life. And his demonic influence of dysfunctional cycles in my life. And right now I receive the freedom. Say, I receive the freedom. We receive the freedom from sin according to Christ's shed blood on the cross. And right now we unite together in the name of Jesus. And we paralyze the power of unbelief and all demonic influence empowering the marches today around the world. We place them in a cage and seal their fate by the resurrected power of Christ and his death on the cross by his shed blood in the name of Jesus. God, we cancel the orders from the second to the first heaven in Jesus' name. And we annul the contract before it's even made in Jesus' name. And if you prophetically put your foot forward and we put our feet on the necks of every enemy, every devil that has harassed us in the name of Jesus, and we command you to go in Jesus' name. And right now, God, we ask that you come and fill us with your Holy Ghost. Fill us with the power and the authority, God, that you have designed us to walk in. I prophesy victory over every one of you, over all of your sicknesses in Jesus' name. And over all the things that you have prayed for years, I declare victory in the name of Jesus.
Jesus.
And God, we just declare your sovereign power. We paralyze the power of the gods of the sun and the gods of the moon. And we say to you, take a knee to the Almighty God in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And while we worship, yeah, you can give the Lord a hand. Just praise the Lord. Because that's what we're going to do during this song. These guys worked really hard on this. They did this since yesterday. We have an amazing worship team. We have an amazing group of people in this house. When there is a task at hand, you take it on. You guys are amazing. You all have different giftings, and you give selflessly, all of you. And I'm very thankful for this house. So as we worship to this next song, you can just rest in the fact that God's going to fight the battles. And you can believe that something's going to happen in the name of Jesus. And God, I forgot to ask. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you send a hailstorm in the spirit and that you thwart every single place. Every single city, in the name of Jesus, we just declare a covering over Raleigh, North Carolina, Jacksonville, Florida, Cincinnati, Ohio, New York City, Niagara Falls, Buffalo, New York, Jerusalem, Israel, Salem, Oregon, Los Angeles, California, Madison, Wisconsin, Buffalo, New York, Albany, New York, Phoenix, Arizona, Toronto, Ontario, Washington, D.C., Syracuse, New York, Anchorage, Alaska, Las Vegas, Nevada, Reno, Nevada, Columbus, Ohio, Rochester, New York, Lincoln, Nebraska, and Boston, Massachusetts. In the name of Jesus, we annul the contract of Satan in the name of Jesus. So let's worship right now. Let's worship the Lord and be confident that the battle belongs to His people. Amen. Amen.
Open up the doors and let the music play. Let the streets resound with singing.
Come on.
Songs that bring your hope. Songs that bring your joy. Dancers who dance upon injustice.
Come on.
Did you feel the mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing of Jesus Christ the risen one.
Yes, Jesus.
Did you feel the sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one. We can see that God's in the
I know that we're not accustomed to being expressive in joy. But can I tell you, in the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast included much dancing and singing. And that's what they did when they went out of Egypt. And Miriam led the way in worship. That she danced. Because it truly is, when the Spirit of God gets a hold of our heart, we will understand that we have something to be joyful about. And even when Jesus said that, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven," he wasn't rejoicing that Satan fell. He was rejoicing that the sons of God were arising and releasing the kingdom. There's something to be excited about for what God has done for us. Amen. There's something to be excited about that we are victorious in Him, always and forever. Yes. Victorious in the Lord.
Yes.
So the Lord says, engage. Do not fear. Lay a hold of who you are. Lay a hold of me, says God. If we have one more song, I know that we're late, and if you're done, I'm okay. That's okay. You can go. You don't have to stay. They had asked for more worship today in the churches in order to lift up a sound into the atmosphere. A joyful sound that God is victorious. And trust me, if you need to sit down, sit down. It's okay. But and we can do that one again if you want to do, it doesn't matter. But one more song, and after that, you're just dismissed. I'm not going to pray. We're just going to worship God for one more song, and then you're dismissed. I love you guys, and I bless you guys in your journey. Amen. You're awesome.
You want to do it again?
Yeah, we can do that one again. Yeah, it's fitting.
Do you want to just start it first?
Did you feel the...